Well, we're going to start a new sermon series today called Powered for Living. I think that we have the privilege of living in some difficult times. But I think that God has put us here at this time for a reason and a purpose. And so in order for us to be a part of his kingdom work that's going on, but we need to be able to fully function. I have a little old pickup that's a six-cylinder, but right now it's kind of running on five cylinders. And if you know anything about mechanics, which I don't know a whole lot, my gas mileage, I'm not as efficient running on five cylinders as I am on six. I don't have as much power when it comes time to call upon that energy to do whatever it is. I just can't get there. And so we want to be able to plug into all the power. I want to be able to use all of those cylinders. So real quick, as we talk about this, I told you this sermon series, we're going to look at the church a little bit. We're going to look at what's going on in some personal lives and some testimonies. And so I've got a couple testimonies coming up here. I didn't forget you, Sid. I didn't forget you. Come on up. We got the youth group power couple coming up. And they want to share a little bit about what's taken place this past weekend in Atlanta.
Hello. I think Sydney's going to go first.
I'm supposed to go home and get my siblings and bring them here, so I had to go pick them up. But my name is Sydney, and I was one of 40,000 students from around the world who went to the Passion Conference this last weekend. And while the entire time I was there, the only thing I could say was just, wow, everything was amazing. And there's no way for me to describe it in a way that would make sense unless you were there, unless you saw it. But what it did in my life personally, just these last few weeks, the last month or so, has been kind of rough for me. And just like, I've read my Bible consistently for years, and then all of a sudden I had no desire, and so I just stopped. And I had no desire to pray, I have had no desire to come really to church except for to see my friends. And so that was a really hard thing, because for someone like me, who is just so, like, I love being around people, and I love being around you, and I love being here, and then for me to all of a sudden just, like, not have that desire was a really weird thing, a really kind of scary. And so when I got to Passion, and I knew I should want to be there, but I didn't. And so, but I guess God kind of provided healing for me being around all those people the entire time, because there was not a moment where I wasn't around someone who was a Christian, someone who had that faith. And the worship, I would just stand there, and sometimes I wouldn't even sing, and I'd just be listening to 18,000 people in our arena, all singing for one reason. And sometimes when they would have a speaker, I wouldn't even really be taking notes or focusing on what they were saying, just thinking, this person is speaking for Jesus. And being around those people and being around that community, it was what I needed. And it was the healing that God had provided to me. And that is really what I took away most from Passion. There wasn't one specific line that I remember from being spoken, because they were all amazing. And there wasn't one particular song that changed me, because they all changed me. But just the presence of God and the presence of all these people that were there for God is exactly what I needed. And so I am so thankful that I got to go to Passion this last weekend.
What Passion Conference is a gathering of 40,000 students, and it can go from 40,000, 4 years ago it was 75,000 in one arena. It's a crazy event, and they bring together some of the best solid biblical teachers and some of the best bands that the youth likes nowadays, and all the new songs and everything. But what it really is to me is a clear testimony to the truth of Jesus in a broken world. With everything that's going on in the world, you know, we don't know what our future is going to look like in 10 years in America or in the world, but Passion exists to share the truth, because truth is up for grabs in our culture, but Christians are supposed to have the truth. And that's really what Passion is for me, because I've struggled in the past year or so with trusting God, trusting the Bible, because of everything that's going on in our culture, and seeing men and women lead, and men get up there and stand underneath the Word of God and preach truth to 40,000 people who are going through 40,000 different things. It's just an amazing time. And it really spoke truth to my life, and probably the main sermon was on Revelation 13 talking about the lamb that was slain. Because if we have a hard time lifting up anything else, we shouldn't have a hard time lifting up the lamb that was slain for the world, for the sins of the world. So that's that. Passion's a great experience. If you have young kids, send them on it. It was in three arenas this year live at the same exact time. So in 10 years, 15 years, when your kids are older, it could be 50 arenas in 30 different countries live at the same time. And it's a really cool concept because you know at the same moment that you're singing an exact word in another arena, they were singing the exact same songs. And it's just a really cool experience. So, yeah.
All right. Thank you, guys. I heard Sydney say that she was just feeling drained, and then she got there and she did. Was there prayer involved at all?
Yeah.
Prayer involved. There was fellowship, there was worship, there was sharing, and you heard her say that she came back, and now she has a little bit more energy. And that's kind of where we want to go for these next few months, using testimonies and looking at the church and looking at Scripture, because we all need that same kind of power. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get run down and get beat down by society when things are going on. So we all need the power, as Drake said, to overcome the enemy that's working actively in our world today, prowling to and fro, looking for who he can devour. And if you ever watch National Geographic, those lions, those tigers, they don't go for the biggest and the strongest. Who do they go for? The weakest and the smallest. So we all need this power, and it's all there. Just like with the little kids, the power's there. I just had to plug into it. And so this morning we want to look, if you would, turn to your Bibles in chapter 4. But I want to share with you the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at power for just a moment. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, I use the King James Version there because it says all power. Your translation may say authority, but the original Greek word actually means power of choice. It means physical power, mental power, spiritual power. It talks about rule of government. So authority and power all combined, everything. That one word covers all the different power that we need to live in this day. Paul understood that power. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the power that we all need to plug into today. Those early church had that power, and people said, wow, these people are coming here and turning our world upside down because of the power that they had. So if you're in Acts chapter 4 right now, the story is this. Peter and John have been out teaching the people about Jesus, speaking about what he taught them about his death, his resurrection, and the leaders get a little riled up. And so they go out and they grab Peter and John and they put them in jail and they get together and they got to figure out what they're going to do with them. So the next morning they bring him into the council and they begin to interrogate them. And finally they don't know what to do. They send them away. They counsel a little bit. They come back and say, hey, look, we're going to let you go this time, but you don't talk anymore about this Jesus and what you're telling the people. And Peter says, well, wait a minute. We can't do that. All we can do is tell about what we've seen and what we've heard. In other words, we're not going to stop. So they get taken away again. They come back, and just a few more threats from the leaders, like, hey, don't do this, or we're going to put you back in jail. We're going to beat you, whatever it might be. Peter and John leave miraculously with no punishment. And it says that they headed back to their people. See, their people had been praying earnestly for them. And they go back and share everything that's on, and then they lift up all their voices together in prayer. So if you're in Acts chapter 4, turn to verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow. shaken. They shared everything. They spoke boldly. All of this took place after they prayed. The place was shaken. This is what we call a theophany in the Bible. It is a reminder of the powerful presence of God. There were shaken, trembled. There are a couple other places in the Bible this happened. Exodus chapter 19. It's the third month of the Exodus. God has summoned Moses and said, hey, I want to speak to the people. So Moses goes down and gets the people ready. A trumpet blast sounds and the people approach the mountain. And as God's presence come down, the mountains begin to tremble, signifying God's presence is there. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne. There are seraphim all around and they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And at their voices, it says, the doors and the thresholds began to shake. Again, signifying the powerful presence of God. Now, this can happen in a corporate setting. It can happen in a one-on-one type setting. But typically, we see it a little bit more when there is a corporate situation where there's more than one person. In Daniel chapter 2, the king has said he's going to kill all the wise men. Daniel goes to him and says, hey, look, can we give us a little bit more time? He says, I'll figure out your dream. He was going to kill the wise men because nobody could interpret his dream. So Daniel buys some time, and the first thing he does is he gets three friends together. They get together and they pray. And after they pray, God reveals the dream, the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Herod has just put James, the brother of John, to death. And the people who are against these new Christians are so excited and have Herod so worked up that he decides it'll be a really good thing to go get Peter now. Hey, I'm going to get Peter and I'll kill Peter and everything will be great. Once again, the church family begins to pray earnestly, Scripture says, for Peter. Not just one person, but it says the church was praying earnestly. All the people were praying earnestly to God on Peter's behalf, and he miraculously gets out of prison. He returns to the house where they're praying and shares everything that's going on, and they continue to pray. So we see this power of prayer working throughout. When were the people filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time? They were filled after they were all meeting in one place and praying, and the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Prayer is one of the most powerful ways that we can plug in to the Bible. And it's interesting as a pastor, the one thing that with many of you are in Sunday school, you study your Bible fervently. You know, we're well-schooled usually in things like doctrine, maybe theology, church organization. The one thing that I hear where people say that they struggle is pray. They feel like they're not a very good prayer. They don't ever want to pray in public because they might embarrass themselves, or we don't always know what to say. The way that you do that is just the old coach coming out now, is you practice, you pray, and you pray boldly, and you ask big things, and you expect God to answer. May not always be the answer that you want, but God will answer. Power of prayer, plugging in to what we can get through God. Again, the first thing I told the kids is power of prayer. Don't neglect your prayer life for the sake of other things. Power of prayer brought the Holy Spirit into the disciples' life. The power of prayer gave them the power to speak boldly the name of Jesus Christ to those that needed to hear it. If we continue on in that passage then, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke boldly the word of God. All the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, as I told the kids, the one thing, the reason we share is because we love. And so this next power that we can connect with is the power of love. Love for one another. Love for Jesus Christ. Love for God, the Heavenly Father. But Scripture says they were all of one heart and one soul. That means that all of their thoughts, all their passions, their desires, their purpose, their appetites, their affections were settled on one place. The kingdom church, Jesus Christ, the whole multitude, it says, had the same kind of passions and desires. This kind of fellowship in church is built on love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we can do all the things we want in church. We can give, we can sing, we can teach, we can work with the little kids, but if we don't have love, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. Love breaks down barriers to relationship. It is love that helps us to look past our shortcomings and our failures. It is love that allows us to see the best in our fellow believers, the people in our church family. It is love that tells us that people are more important than possessions and schedules and tasks. It is love that allows us to go out and share the gospel with the lost. Love is foundational in what we do as a church. They were one heart and one soul. Last week we shared, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The church was very good at setting aside self. They shared everything they had with one another. My goods were no more important than your goods. My goods were your goods. It's called, Sherry and I like to call that refrigerator rights. We hope that everybody here, you know, feels like they can just come to our house and walk over to the refrigerator and grab a glass of water or milk. If they want a sandwich, you know, go make a sandwich. That's the kind of love. People knew in Manhattan, Kansas, that our house was, especially all the college kids, knew that our house was never locked. If they needed to get away from campus for a while, they could just come over and find whatever they wanted in our refrigerator. They could mow the yard if they wanted while they were there or do something like that. But this is the kind of the church family that they had. It was refrigerator rights. Now, this didn't happen by chance, right? I just want you to understand it doesn't happen by chance. You have to be intentional in living this kind of lifestyle. Paul understood that, and he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep unity. Now, I'm just going to stand up here, and again, I'm going to speak boldly. Leaders of the church, it begins with you and I. If you and I cannot be in unity, how in the world can we expect the rest of the church family to be in unity? So it begins with the leaders of the church, that we have this unified heart, this unified spirit, that whatever we do in church is to reach the lost so that God is glorified. That we preach the truth to people so they can come to Jesus Christ. We have to be intentional about fostering this kind of unity in the body. The power of love. Don't underestimate what it can do for you. Again, Paul understood this very well. Another place in Ephesians, as he writes to the church, he says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, all right, catch that, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Right? We have to be rooted and established in love, and then his prayer is that we would have power. Together with all the Lord's people, as holy people, this unity, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So we see the first two components all buried together here. He prays that we might have love so that we can experience the power of Jesus Christ. They are inseparable. They go together. If we want to fully utilize and enjoy the power of Jesus Christ. The third thing we find in this passage, in verse 33, excuse me, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. With great power gave the apostles witness. Timid about it. It says, with great power, they spoke boldly. These praying, loving people become powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ and his resurrection. This was the experience that they had because of what they had seen and what they had heard. Now, they were no different than us. They used a couple different kinds of evangelism. They used contact evangelism is where maybe you're on an airplane flight and you're sitting next to somebody and the opportunity comes to share the gospel. There was relational evangelism where they had built relationships. This is why they shared everything they had. And then there was public testimony. So we've got them all together. We got Philip speaking to the Ethiopian. We got Paul preaching in the marketplace. Peter preaching in the marketplace. We have these relationships going on. Cornelius comes to Peter and says, Peter, would you share the gospel with my family so that they would know the truth? And so we have all these different things that we're doing. Paul uses letters, much like we would use Facebook or email or Instagram or Snapchat, whatever it might be that you're using in social media. All of those methods were being used to get the truth out so that people would come to know Jesus Christ. And it wasn't always easy. There's a few things I'd like you to take away from that this morning. As one is this. Men and women in the early church were people whose lives were transformed by love and forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed, and they wanted to share it with other people. It's out of that love and forgiveness that they got from Jesus that they begin to love and forgive other people. There's the first thing that I want you to understand. Make sure that we are being transformed by His love and forgiveness so that others can be transformed. We see this kind of love being carried out in the Great Commission. The second thing that I want you to take away is that they were opportunistic. As we read the Bible, man, if an opportunity came up to share the gospel, even if it might be a dangerous situation or a threatening situation, man, they didn't pass up the opportunity to share the gospel. They were alert to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When God would put them in a position to share the gospel, they shared the gospel. Didn't matter if it was one-on-one or didn't matter if it was public space. The third thing here in this verse 33 is Peter and John and the other early Christians did not let fear keep them from sharing the gospel. I think too many times we get caught up and worried about, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I offend somebody? What happens if you have to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and one of your neighbors is standing there as well and says, why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? Are they going to be more offended there? Or are they going to be more offended if you didn't try to share this good news with them? Don't be afraid. God did not give us the spirit of fear or timidity, but He gave us the spirit of power. Make sure that we don't miss opportunities because we're afraid to look foolish. Now, with all this being said, I don't want to build up the early church as to be the be-all and the end-all and the perfect church, because if you go through the Bible, every letter that's written to them is for what purpose? To correct doctrine or to correct some kind of behavior that they're doing. So they didn't have it all together. But what I do know is they don't have any of the advantages that we have today of the internet and the computer and telephone and voicemail, all those things. And yet the church grew by thousands. It says they were added to their number daily. And so what a great thing was going on. So we can look to them as an example of how to evangelize and to share the gospel. I believe, in all my reading and studying, speaking to other pastors, other leaders, that evangelism is the one thing in the church today that is needed most. We're doing a great job of having Sunday school. We're doing a great job with our children. When is the last time that you had a Sunday school class that focused on teaching people how to share the gospel? When is the last time we had that effort going on where we made people feel more comfortable and confident in being able to go out and share the gospel? I want to share this real quickly with you from a Barna Foundation study in 2013. It said they asked born-again Christians if they personally had a responsibility to share the gospel with others. 73% of them said, yes, it is our responsibility to share the gospel with others. But when they were asked if they had shared their faith with anybody in the previous year, previous 12 months, slightly over 50% said they had. So they agreed that it was their responsibility, but only half of them had done it in the previous year. These are not just Christians, these are born-again Christians. who have only half of them had shared the gospel in the previous year. 7 out of 10 evangelicals were asked. And now, if you want to know the difference between a born-again and evangelical, I'll share that with you. There are 9 components altogether. 7 out of 10 said, yes, it's our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But given the opportunity, and people always hedge a little bit on the positive side when they do surveys. Given the opportunity to share the gospel only, or when they felt convicted to share the gospel, only 31% of them followed through on sharing the gospel. They felt God compelling them to share the gospel, and for whatever reason, because they were afraid, they didn't want to be embarrassed, the timing wasn't right, they didn't take the opportunity to share the gospel. There are more and more nuns, which are people who have no religious affiliation at all, growing in our country year by year. Churches are closing at an amazing rate because there is no new life. If you've come here from another church, we welcome you, but kingdom growth is only going to come from reaching the lost. Kingdom growth is only going to come from reaching the lost. Evangelism is something that needs to be first and foremost in our minds each and every day. Be alert to opportunities to share the gospel. The early church, again, used basics. They prayed for opportunities. They shared with people so that they could come in contact, have relationship, and then they spoke boldly the truth of God. They were great witnesses. Prayer, love, and witnessing shook the world in their times. So much so that here we are a couple thousand years later, and in most countries around the world, Christianity is growing. Here we are struggling in our country. The numbers are not as good. Peter and John, in our presentation today, have been witnessing and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were witnessing, and they were put in jail for their witnessing. That's a great reward for doing what God's asked you to do. Get put in jail. But Scripture also says that people praised God for John and Peter's teachings. People were believing, and John and Peter were being persecuted, but people were coming to the Lord in great numbers because they did not let fear keep them back. The really cool part of this all is that the elders and rulers and teachers of the law were amazed at how well they spoke. Who are these people? They're just ordinary, uneducated men. Why do they speak so boldly? They even asked Peter, by what power do you do this? And Peter, Scripture says, began to witness to them about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Began to witness to them. So much so that in verse 13, the elders, rulers, and teachers of the law said, wow, we know what it is. These men have been with Jesus. They realized that the power that was going through these men, sharing the gospel, praying and teaching, because they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If your spiritual life is dragging, if there are days when you feel like you don't have the energy to open your Bible, to share the gospel, to respond to somebody else's needs, plug back into your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord. I be in high school and college camp, and you just see kids come back from camp, like Drake and Sydney. They come back from camp, and they're, over time, what happens to us with that fire that we had when we first came to the Lord? We kind of just let it ebb away. Plug back into the excitement that you had when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that enthusiasm and that fire be contagious and pass it on to somebody else. But you've got to be a people of prayer. You've got to love people no matter how much of a burr under your saddle they are. And you have got to be able to share the gospel with them. I feel so strongly about that, that I made sure that the deacons understood to share the gospel yesterday when we had our retreat. If you need help, if you want the bridge, if you want the four spiritual laws, if you want Roman road, you let me know. If you need a track to guide you, I will get you whatever you need to be able to share the gospel. But we must, as a kingdom church, return to the evangelism of the past. If we are to experience growth in our churches and to change the world as the early church did. Let's pray. My Father, we ask that, we spend a lot of time talking about new ways to do things and ways that we can improve this and new technology for this. But Lord, I pray that those things are great. But if we don't return to the basics of prayer, pray not only for the church, but pray for the lost, pray for the hurting, pray for opportunities to grow and to share the gospel. Father, if you help us not to love, we need to love one another unconditionally. We all know that there are people that we might not get along real well with in church. We have differences of opinions. We've hurt each other by things we've said or we've done. Lord, help us to overcome those, to forgive and to love as you have loved. How wide, how deep, how high your love is. Let us experience that forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that you would re-infuse us this morning, set our souls afire, that we would be willing to share the gospel at any moment when you give us the idea that now is the time. Overcome our fear, overcome our busy schedules, overcome our desires that somebody else may come to know that love of Jesus Christ. Father, it begins with each and every one of us, making sure that we're in a right relationship with your Son. If there's something we need to confess, that there's something that we need to repent of, let it begin this morning, Father, that we would repent, that we could be fully closer to you and experiencing the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know that love, that they would allow us to share with them this morning how they can plug into the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, touch their hearts, speak to them. And again, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be alert to any opportunities that you give us, that we might be able to share, especially this new year, with people who are looking for a new way of life, a new way of doing things. Last year wasn't that great. They want to change. They want to do something different. It begins with Jesus Christ, the transforming power of all powers. We pray these things in his name. Amen.